Good morning, church. We're glad to see everyone here. We're glad that we're not cleaning up after a storm and such. So we dodged that bullet, and hopefully that will continue, looking at all the stuff in the Gulf right now. We certainly want to keep in our prayers those that neighbors to our east that did have to go through a lot of that devastation. We're glad to see that the effects were minimal compared to a Category 4 going through. But we are glad that we're not having to go through that at the moment. We like to welcome all those worshiping here with us this morning, those visitors that are with us. We welcome those that are online that came to worship with us at wherever you're at. And we're thankful that we can all meet under one name. And as we worship God this morning, we pray that we will all be uplifted and edified in our worship to God this morning. And if you would, let's all join in a word of prayer as we start our service. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day that you have given us. We thank you for this Lord's Day that we can come and worship you and to remember your Son and the life that was given for us. As we send our worship up to you this morning, we pray that it will be a pleasing aroma and incense to you, that we seek to be your children and to honor you and to thank you for the life that we have through you. We pray as we go through this day that you would be with the many that have suffered loss and many effects from the recent storm from Hurricane Laura, and we ask that you will be with them and strengthen them and provide for their needs at this time. We pray as we continue to work as a body here and at Midway that you would bless our family and body of believers here, that we will seek to do your will in all things. We ask these many things as we go through this worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Oh, we got to do that again. Y'all got to wake up. Hello, Santa Fe, Hitchcock. All right. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
The people at home are louder than y'all. Man, isn't it good to be a Christian? Crickets. Anyway, good job, second time. I have been a runner most of my life, and running races as a kid and running track in college, ran all kinds of races and enjoyed a lot of those, but I never knew that my favorite races would come to me now when I'm in my 30s. just kidding. In my 50s. With my 3-year-old granddaughter who loves to race. We'll take the dog out on the evening she's with us, and she'll want to race me and Dee Dee, and sometimes Jerry and Lydia are with us, and she'll race Jerry. And she runs to win. She wants to be in front. And she also likes to race on her bicycle. I'll be riding the bike with her, and she's got her training wheels on, she got her pink helmet on, and she's riding her bike, and she likes to be in front. And I was riding with her this past weekend, or this Friday, and noticed that she will ride and get right beside me where she's in front of me, and she'll look at me as she's coming up to like a car that's parked on the side of the street. So I'm having to tell her, look ahead, look in front, don't look at me. But she wants to make sure that she sees me and that she's in front. And there's a very fine line. If I start to get in front of her just a little bit, she'll slam on the brakes. And she'll say, Papa, wrong. You're behind. I'm ahead. And she uses that arm. You're behind. I'm ahead. In other words, this is unacceptable behavior from you, Papa. Get behind me. Because she wants to win. She wants to be in front. She's competitive. Much like her Gigi, Dee Dee, who is also very competitive. Don't let the sweetness fool you. Dee Dee plays to win. I learned that a long time ago in college when I played her in badminton and ping pong. She likes to win. Paul was a person who liked to win. He liked to give it an all-out effort. And he had a serious approach. And he had that never-die spirit. He was a person who was, if you were around the Apostle Paul, a person that had determination. He had focus. He had prepared himself for the things that he was going to face. And he had purpose. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus, when he was on this earth, was a man of focus. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't get distracted by all the noise. He stayed focused on doing the will of God in his life. He was prepared to do what he came to do, to go to the cross, even though that was going to be difficult. And he had purpose. There were times the disciples would say, oh, let's stay here a little longer. He said, no, we got to go to Capernaum. We got to go here. He was a man on a mission, and he had a vision how he was going to accomplish that mission. And we see that same thing in Paul. And Paul's message was, follow me as I follow Christ. And he writes to the Corinthians, who were known as, if you go through and study the different churches, they were known as the reprobate Corinthians. They were set in their ways. Do you know anybody that's set in their ways? That's stubborn? That doesn't want to change? That just sticks to their guns at all costs? The Corinthians, remember who he's writing. Of all the churches he wrote to, this was not a Philippi. This was not the church in Thessalonica that he had all this joy over because they took the word in, they let it work on them, and it changed them, and then they spread the word themselves. This was a church that was immature. They were divided. They fought with each other. They were jealous of each other. They took each other to court. They had a major sin problem in chapter 5 that they had to disfellowship a guy. They had problems over doctrine. There was divorces stuff going on. There was all kinds of stuff, and they were very immature. And he writes them and he says, raise the bar. I want you to step up. I want you to realize that we're all running a race. And he gives them some requirements for winning the race. Let's look at those this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 to discover three requirements to win the race. These are not suggestions. These are not ideas that you can take or leave, and you can pick number one and number three, but leave out number two. These are things that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is trying to get a church to understand. You need to be this way. You need to change your attitude. You need to change your discipline. You need to change your mindset, because this is a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. You're in a battle, and there's a race to be won. Here's three requirements. First of all, he says, be focused. Run for the prize. Be focused on the race that you're in. He says in verse 24, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. He's saying, don't just go through the motions. Don't just enter the race for the fun of it. Run to win. The Corinthians, about 9 miles away from them, there was what was called the Isthmian Games. Back in that time, the Isthmian Games were probably the more popular of the games. There were two cities, Corinth and Athens. Athens had the Olympics. Corinth, 9 miles away, had the Isthmian Games. And at the time, they were probably more popular than the Olympics were. People knew about these games. They happened every other year. And people trained hard to be in these games. Once their training was complete, they had to swear before Zeus that they had done everything in their power to be prepared for the games. And then they would compete in wrestling and fighting and track and field type stuff. And the winner would get a crown, a laurel crown, just one. There were no silver medals. There were no bronze medals. There was just one winner. And they would get this wreath on their head. So just imagine, wreath, a little lettuce top. And they were the winner. It wasn't about the lasting effects of that crown. It was about the honor of being number one. They ran to be not second place, not third place. There was no participation awards. There was one winner. And he said, run in such a way as to win. Now, he's not talking about a physical race, is he? He's talking about the spiritual race, the Christian race, the race course that God sets up. And the course for each one of us as we run that race is set by God, and He wants us to run that race with all-out effort. If you want to win, you give all-out effort. One more Ava story. She likes to play with balls, and if you take a ball and you throw it and say, I get it first, she will run. She's not looking at anybody at this point. She doesn't care where you're at. All she cares about is getting that ball. And she will go all out to get that ball. And if you knock it out of her hands, I know that sounds bad, but if you knock it out of her hands or you throw it away from her, she'll go straight for that ball. At all costs, she wants that ball. That's the picture that he's painting. Whatever's on your road, whatever's on your race course, God has put it there, and you were to give all-out effort. So Mike Kuba also runs quite a bit. Mike and I, let's say we go to a gym that's pre or post-COVID, and we get on one of these fancy treadmills, and we decide to run a course. Well, they're so sophisticated today, computerized, that you put in your age and your weight and what your target is, and you put in all that information. And so we start running. His course and my course are not going to be the same, because I'm old and slower. You know, mine's going to be on zero, and He's going to be having an incline, right? And he's going to face some obstacles I might not have to face. But guess what? What goes around comes around. So at some point, his is going to go down and mine's going to go up. But they're going to be different. I can't look at him and say I'm doing better than you. I can't look at him and compare myself to him. I've got to run my race. And in Christianity, it's important to understand, Jesus said, Tony, you follow me. Ed, you follow me. Fritz, you follow me. You follow me the way I lead you. And where that takes them and where that takes me are going to be different places. But all of us are under the same principle, which is run to win. Amen. Whether it's Ed or me or Tony or Fritz, Mike, whoever it is, you run your race with intensity, with an all-out effort. You don't look around. You don't look back. You're all in. You're sold out. You give your heart. Some of you may say, you always sports illustrations. I don't really get those. I mean, we've all experienced times where we wanted something really bad and we worked hard for it. When I was in college, there was a professor, Les Perrin. He was a great professor. He was interesting to listen to. He was almost kind of a Paul Harvey kind of guy. In fact, you would get so caught up in listening to him, you forget to take notes. But I had to learn, take the notes, and some of his tests would be match everything that matches. So it might not have a match at all, or it might have five things that match it. It was a tough test. And then there were sometimes essays. And I had him for about six classes. My goal was to make a perfect 100 on a test. One of the last classes I had with him was U.S. history, and I finally did it. But my goal was, I want to make 100, not miss anything on those matching questions, get them perfectly right. I finally still have a copy of the test. How did I do that? All out effort. I had to take notes. I had to push myself. I had to drill myself. It was not easy to accomplish. All of us have experienced times where we went all out for something. And that's what Paul's saying here. Be focused. Don't lose your focus. It reminds us of what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, when he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. Keep your focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. What's the most important thing for us to do to stay focused in this life? Focus on Jesus. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, he says, listen to Jesus. Consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. The thoughts are there for us to center our focus on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. How well do you keep your focus? What causes you to lose your focus? Most of us know the answers to those questions. And then Paul gives us a second requirement in the next verse, in verse 25. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Be prepared. If you're going to compete in some event, you've got to get prepared. If you decide I'm going to run a half marathon, there's going to be some preparation that takes place. You can't sit on the couch and eat chips and get in shape, right? You're going to have to get a plan. You're going to have to go into training. In the Isthmian Games, They were required to train for 10 months before they were approved to compete in the games. 10 months of training. They had a regime that they went through to get their bodies ready, whether it was a sprint or whether it was a long distance run, whatever it was, they went through this training period. The NIV says you must go into strict training. Some translations say you must be temperate. Some translations say you must be self-controlled. But the idea of strict training communicates the idea that if you're going to get prepared for some physical activity, if you go out and you run down the street a quarter of a mile and you're bent over and you can't breathe, you're not in shape yet, right? You're going to have to do something to get ready. At one point, I was training for a marathon. We lived in Richardson, Texas. And some Sunday mornings in my schedule was to run 22 miles. I get up early, early in the morning. I had gone out the night before and laid water bottles different places. But I ran from my house straight up to Allen, Texas, to a water tower and back, 22 miles. Took a shower and went to church to teach Bible class. If you want to run in a race, you got to go into strict training, and your schedule sometimes might get tight, might not make it easy, but you got to do what you got to do to get ready, right? You got to gut it up sometimes. Sometimes when you're in training, you know how important it is to stay away from things. They controlled themselves. When the Olympics, which is supposed to happen this year, has been delayed, when they come around again, you're going to see people who have denied themselves a lot of things to go for that gold. In Christianity, the key is self-control, discipline. Now, you might be saying, well, this is some great coronavirus sermon to encourage us, isn't it? I don't know why, but on our race course, the coronavirus happened. On our race course, a hurricane came through after a tropical storm. Those things happen. It's on our course. God put them on our course. How do we adapt? How do we adjust? We don't let those things cause us to lose focus, and we don't allow things outside of us to control us. We control them. Listen to what the book of Proverbs says about self-control. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control, than one who takes a city. He said, if I have my pick between a warrior and somebody who has self-control, give me the guy that's got self-control. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city whose walls are broken is a person who lacks self-control. What's the picture there? If there's a wall, say the Great Wall of China, and it's got a hole in it, that's not very good, is it? Because if it's got a hole in it, what's going to happen? The enemy is going to come right in. If you and I lack self-control, guess who's going to come right in? The devil. Temptation. It's going to come right in. Self-control provides you protection from evil. We pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We say those words, and yet we live an uncontrolled life. We're inviting Satan right in. Sometimes you have to go into strict training. You have to do things to prepare yourself. And it may not be easy, and it may not be pleasant, but he says they run to get a temporal crown, to get lettuce on their head. But you do it to get an eternal crown, a crown that will last forever. What are we running for? Something that is not temporary, something that is going to last forever. A crown. Have you ever desired a crown? Now, I'm going to date myself, and I'm going to separate the crowd between the olders and the youngers. But do you remember the Imperial margarine commercials? When they ate the imperial margarine, they they got a crown on their head. Okay. When I was a kid, I wondered why I was eating margarine and I didn't get that and get a crown on my head. And I wanted a crown on my head. I kept asking my dad, I want one of those crowns. He took me to Burger King and gave me a paper one and said, this will have to do. The crown that we're after is one that lasts forever. And therefore, we control ourselves and we prepare ourselves. How well are we prepared? We talk about the preparation of the second coming. Remember the story of the 10 virgins? Some were prepared, some weren't. But every single day, we're in preparation. We're in training. And if you've been around somebody that's in serious training, you know, you see guys at the gym sometimes with a shirt, you know, I'm working out, get out of my way, right? I mean, they're serious, you know, and if you get in their way, they may slap you up the side of the head with a 10-pound plate, right? So they got that look in their eye, right? So serious approach, all-out effort. And then Paul says, be purposed. Verse 26 and 27 say this, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body to make it a slave so that when I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He said, I'm not aimless, I'm purposed. And he gives us a couple of things he's purposed about. First of all, he's purposed about not running aimlessly or beating the air, but having purpose, being focused on a goal. It's important for us spiritually to have spiritual goals and to aim for those goals. Paul had goals. Paul walked into a city and he had goals. He had goals to preach the gospel, to convert people, Jews first, Gentiles second. He was in the grip of that goal. And he would say things like, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm not living for myself. I'm living for Him. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. I don't even judge myself. He was in the grip of things because he had a goal. And his goal was to reach the lost for Jesus. And it consumed him. And it was his purpose. And it was like a rifle shot aim. It wasn't shotgun approach. He knew what he was doing and he was going for something specific. We need to understand our purpose. Our purpose is to share our faith. Our purpose is to go to heaven and take as many people with us as we can. Our purpose is to be a husband that loves his wife like Christ loved the church. Our purpose is to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those are our purposes given to us in Scripture. He said, I'm not boxing aimlessly. I'm not just running to be running. I have a purpose. And he was focused on that purpose. Are we focused on the purposes that God gives us? When God lays something in our road, what are we going to do with that? When God gives us opportunities, how are we going to respond? Those are important questions. And then he says, because he is a person of purpose, and he's in the grip of that purpose, he says, I bring my body under subjection. It doesn't control me. I control it. No, I strike a blow to my body to make it a slave to me. Strike a blow. The Greek word actually means a black eye. So the picture here is, here's Paul, and here's his body, and his body's trying to take over, and he pops it in the eye, right? The other picture here is that I make it a slave. Back in that time, when people came and conquered an enemy, they would take them into captivity, and they would often put rings through their noses or ropes on their necks like leashes, and they would lead them off into captivity. He's saying, my body, I'm making it a slave. I'm walking it around and I'm telling it where to go. It's not telling me where to go. I control it. It doesn't control me. I bring it under subjection to me. Who's in charge? If your appetites and your desires and your minds are in control and you're not in control of them, they are in control of you, you're out of order. Just slap the old thing on the machine and say, out of order. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You, as a Christian, are supposed to control it. It's not supposed to control you. Appetite, time, leisure, does it control you or do you control it? Paul was a person who controlled it. It did not control him. I bring it under subjection. I'm in control. Can we say that? He said, if you want to win the race, you've got to be in control, because if you lack self-control, the enemy will come right in and get at you. It's going to take a lot of self-discipline. To be a Christian, it takes a lot of self-discipline. One of the fallacies in Christianity is to say, in the church, we have fallen to the outward appearance instead of what's really important. If somebody was to come up to me and say, is Emily a good Christian? If I was to ask, is Emily a good Christian? The answer many times would be, yeah, she's a good Christian. She comes to church Sunday night, Wednesday night. She takes notes. She asks questions. She's a good Christian. Well, is that important? Yeah. But is that what it's all about? No. I mean, you can attend services and not have any control in your life. And we live in a world full of people who get addicted to things, and many times we as Christians fall into the same traps. Paul is saying, look, you're supposed to be in control. You control it. It doesn't control you. Had that never die spirit. And then he said, so that when I preach to others, I myself am not disqualified. He says, I'm going to play by the rules. I'm going to do the broad jump and I'm not going to scratch. I'm going to make sure I put my foot in the right place. I'm going to throw the shot put out of the ring and I'm not going to step over the piece of wood or on the piece of wood and scratch. I'm going to play by the rules because I don't want to get disqualified. And that actual word came from the concept in Greek times, people would take coins. They were made of usually some pure metal, silver, whatever, and they would shave off some of the metal from the coin so they could make other coins. And so when you went down the market to buy some food, you would often get a coin that looked all whacked out, right? It wasn't the right kind of, it didn't look like I got this coin over here and this coin over here and none of them match, right? So in order to find out if they were acceptable or not, you would take them to a judge or you'd take them to a person that would weigh them and measure them and find out, is it acceptable or not? Paul's saying, I don't want to be put out of circulation. I'm going to stay in the race. And that's an important part of this message. If you're going to run in the race, you got to start the race and you got to finish the race. You got to stay in the race. I don't want to be disqualified. Had that spirit. Play by the rules. Understand what God wants of you and deliver it so that you're not disqualified. Can a person be a Christian and become disqualified? Yeah, you better believe it. Run the race faithfully. That's the message. Paul ran the race. In 2 Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He's been faithful, right? He was focused, he was prepared, he was purposed. That's what we need to be. One of my favorite illustrations about determination, which this text is about is from the life of Dr. Glenn Cunningham. I shared it early on, 15 years or so ago, when I first came here. I've been here 17 or so now. But when he was a boy, he and his brother went to the schoolhouse in Kansas to warm the schoolhouse, and there was a fire that got started, and one of the kerosene buckets caught on fire. There was an explosion, and he was burned very badly from his waist down. I mean, bone was showing. They didn't think he was going to live. The doctor came and told his mother he's not going to make it. And in his mind, he said, I'm not going to die. I'm going to live. And he lived, and then he heard the doctor say, he's going to live, but he's never going to be able to walk. And he said, I'm going to live, and I'm going to walk. And they would... Am I hitting the button? Okay. Y'all freaking me out. What's God putting in my road? Y'all don't have the thing to look at anymore. Anyway. They would use a salve on his legs. They finally got him to where he could, after about 6 months, he could go outside. They would do this procedure to help his legs. And one day, he put himself off of the chair. He army crawled to the fence, a white picket fence around their house. He got himself up, and he dragged himself around the fence. He did this day after day. Bloody hands. A path began to get worn in the yard. Pretty soon, instead of using the fence, he was walking. Then he was running. And 1932, and in 1936, he was in the Olympic Games. He got a silver medal in Germany in 1936. His fastest time in the mile was 4:08 back in the 30s. That was good. His ultimate goal, which he never reached, was a 4-minute mile. He was known by his friends at school as Scabby Legs, known later on as the Kansas Iron Man. He ran for the University of Kansas. His favorite verse of Scripture was Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And he lived a remarkable life, all because he was determined not to stay where they told him he was going to stay, but he was going to raise the bar for himself and accomplish great things. God wants me and you to accomplish great things in His kingdom. We need to remember the mindset. Be focused. Be prepared. Be purposed. Maybe you haven't started the race yet. We invite you to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ. If there's something else we can help you with, let's sing with Kendall.
To be praised, so shall I be saved from my As we just sang, we have come to the part of our worship service this morning where we gather at the table, the Lord's table, a place for us as Christians to remember Christ, to remember his suffering, to remember the cross, his pain, his agony, and his death there. What a great sacrifice Christ made for us. And as we gather and think about the Lord's table and the emblems that Christ himself chose for us to remember him by, we should feel that it's a great blessing for us as Christians to partake of these emblems, to share in these emblems with each other and with our Lord. Emblems that were chosen by Christ, that were given to faithful Christians, that Christ himself asked us to use to remember him by. The Apostle Paul, just a couple of chapters after where Russell studied with us this morning, the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 23, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and he said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is for you.' In the same manner, in verse 25, he says, he also took the cup and said, 'Drink it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" That should mean the world to us as Christians. His body given on the cross, his blood shared on the cross. Then the Apostle Paul in verse 26 goes on to say that as often as we partake of these emblems, we are remembering Christ's death and proclaiming to the world Christ's death until he comes again. And so, as the New Testament church back then remembered Christ in partaking of these emblems, So we, his church today, continue to remember Christ in that way. Why? Because he asked us to remember him that way. Because without his sacrifice, we would be lost for eternity. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we give thanks for the bread which we're about to take. Father, we are so blessed to be your children. We're so thankful that we have the blessing of each Lord's Day, partaking of these emblems to remember him by. We thank you, Father, for this bread which represents to us the sinless body of Christ given on the cross. As we partake it, Father, we pray that you would bless us and help us to focus on how we can be more like you would have us to be. Help us to examine ourselves and help us to partake in a worthy manner. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we continue our thanks to you for this cup, Christ's blood shed for the remission of our sins. And Father, help us to realize how great that sacrifice was and what an awesome Savior we had. And Father, help us to make our hearts and our lives like you would have them to be. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for this cup that helps us to remember him as we look forward to his return. In Jesus' name, amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper or the communion. There's another part of our worship that we are very blessed each Lord's Day to be able to take part in, and that is giving. The Apostle Paul gave instructions for that as well. He said that we should give freely, willingly. We should give from our heart, and that we should purpose in our heart how much we should give. We're very thankful for the Midway family and for your generous and your consistent giving during this difficult time that we've been going through. And, of course, we always pray and work to use those monies in the way that will spread the Lord's kingdom in this community and in other places as well. As we close our service today, we'd like to thank all of you for being here this morning. We'd like to also thank everyone who's tuning in online and following us on Facebook Live. We are so thankful for your presence. We invite you back again at every opportunity. Let's close our service with a prayer. Father, we thank you again for your many blessings. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice for us and for the blessings that we realize because of that sacrifice. Father, we thank you for Russell's lesson today. We pray that you would help each of us to be focused, to be prepared, and to be purposed, and to serve you in the coming days in a way better than we ever have before. Father, draw us closer to you, closer to each other, and keep us safe from the virus. Father, bless us as we depart, and keep us safe as we travel. Bring us back together again at the appointed time. Thank you for Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.